Good morning.
Good morning.
She's sitting right there, didn't even see him. God bless you all. Thank you for being here today. Oh, I caught it. Cool. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of being part of your church today. Thank you for being a part of your body, the Christian church. Dear God, thank you for calling each one of us and drawing us to you to be part of your flock. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Who likes movies? Okay. Who likes books? Books. All right. I want you to think of villains. Super villains. Zach, who is the biggest villain, bad guy you can think of? Who's your favorite? Of course you don't. Okay. The Joker, Darth Vader. All right, how about you?
Megatron.
Of course. I'm just psychoanalyzing you and judging you now, but of course. All right, we got these, and the funny thing about all these guys, Darth Vader, the Joker, Megatron, is they all have like this almost superhuman quality of evil to them. My favorite bad guy, not my favorite, but the bad guy that I always thought of as like the perfect bad guy, like as in like the baddest of all bad guys, to me growing up was Lex Luthor. Oh, that guy's a scumbag. You know who Lex Luthor is? Superman. You remember Superman? No, Superman's the bad guy, and Superman was Lex Luthor. Yeah, and arch nemesis, very bad guy. The Joker was a close second, though. The Joker was bad, too. And you're probably wondering, why are we talking about bad guys on a Sunday morning? What does this have to do with God's Word? Well, it has a lot, because today is the last day we deal with Cain. You're like, oh good, we've heard about Cain for like four sermons now. I know. Don't worry, today is the last day. But Cain was such a bad guy, and we don't even appreciate how important he was in the mind of the early church, how important of a bad guy he was in the mind of the Jews. And the Jewish people of all denominations at the time of Christ, we don't see how big of a bad guy Cain was at the time of the law and the prophets, because we just don't realize. We just read it and we don't see how Babylon starts at Cain, okay? And Babylon gets judged and destroyed. I know some people may find that depressing, but if you sneak forward to the end of the book, in Revelation, Babylon gets judged and destroyed in 1 hour, and everybody on earth weeps and mourns, especially the merchants, but everybody weeps and mourns that the great city was destroyed. And Cain was a fascinating person, because in the minds of the early rabbis, Cain was the first heretic, okay? And that's crazy to think of. He was the first heretic. He was the first teacher of false religion. And so Cain was all these things. He was the first farmer, the first blacksmith, the first technologically gifted, the first city builder, and he was the first heretic. And so our passage for today is Genesis 4, 19 through 24. All right. Ooh, we get Lamech. Lamech is like Cain's great-great-great-great-grandson. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. Okay, that phrase there is to make you think of like the evil angel Azazel, you know, the giant goat demon, because this phrase, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, that kind of goes with him. And so you're supposed to go, oh, I wonder where Tubal Cain got that. Probably from Azazel, which you learn about him in Leviticus. He's bad. And then the sister of Tubal Cain was Naama. All right, well, Azazel also taught the power of the feminine arts, for lack of a better term. Persuasion, makeup, seduction, manipulation. So that's why we had to mention Tubal Cain's sister, because you can't have one without the other. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me. I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then let Lamech 77-fold. Whoa. Gosh. Man, it starts so easy. You know, you just want all the right things, and next thing you know, your great-great-grandson's running around trying to kill people that look at him wrong. I mean, it started out so innocent, you know. In Genesis 4:2, we see here that Abel was a keeper of the flocks. Okay? That word there, keeper, is a nice word. It's like guardian, provider, protector. He was like the loving foster parent of the sheep, which is beautiful because he was working in harmony with God and with God's creation and created order to make it healthy and beautiful. He was serving the purpose as a child of Adam. But, this is a really pregnant but here, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Ooh, tiller, that word can have some other flavors too. There's some other connotations. Yeah, it means to till, but a tiller, it kind of brings to mind almost, he's someone who's manipulating God's lands for his own purposes to get more, because he doesn't have enough. Almost like whoever plays board games, whoever plays Dungeons and Dragons. No one's going to admit to it. Okay, who knows what a min-maxer is in any form of game? Who knows what a min-maxer is? Okay, do you want to tell everyone what a min-maxer is? Yeah. For a competitive edge, right? Exactly. Okay, so a min-maxer is when you create a character to play this game with, and instead of going along with the story and the plot, you try to bend the rules all the way you can to maximize their competitive advantage in the game, which kind of ruins the fun of the game and the story. And that's a min-maxer. Well, min-maxing began with Cain, okay? And so he wasn't content to go just pick the fruit from the trees like Adam and Eve were, or to go take care of the animals to get the milk and the eggs like God intended, like his brother Abel. Oh, no. He was going to put this ground to use and make it efficient. It's almost like the shepherd Abel was a protector of creation, while Cain, the farmer here, is almost like a hijacker. And God acknowledged, of course, Abel's careful maintenance with abundance, while God is punishing Cain's crops with infertility. That's kind of how it started, and from there you get Lamech. Okay, and in a lot of, by the time of Jesus, people, this is kind of a legend, it's not really in the Bible, it's not true, but it shows you how bad Lamech was and how bad Cain was, but people had kind of read between the lines and decided that the man that Lamech had killed for wounding him was Cain. So as bad as Cain is, they decided Lamech was even worse because Lamech killed Cain. Yeah. All right. And it's very scary. Just how fast Babylon spirals out of control. It goes with just getting a competitive edge and maximizing your crop, your efficiency. And next thing you know, your grandsons are competing with you. And the loving people in your lives are becoming rivals, is what we see here. Rivals that have to be eliminated. And it's just very powerful by the time of Christ. I know I'm harping on Cain a lot, but that's because I want to for you to understand he was the Darth Vader in their minds. At the time of Christ, the disciples thought of Cain as the be-all, end-all bad guy. Okay? I mean, he was so bad, and like even before Christianity, in the 200 years before Jesus, he was so considered so bad that people were starting to doubt Adam was even his father, because he was such a big, powerfully, supernaturally anointed evil human being that he had to have almost been a god. That's like a demigod, like Hercules or Achilles or something. I mean, it was really wild. Well, and what we see here, if you actually read the first four chapters of Genesis, or the first, you could even say the first six chapters of Genesis, because Genesis chapter 4, like right here where I stopped the story with Lamech, that's kind of like in the timeline. That's where Genesis 6 ends, okay? So we have runaway city building, runaway min-maxing in society for competitive advantage. We have runaway vengeance, and this vengeance is causing human civilization to self-destruct as fast as it can improve itself. And this was, of course, summarized very beautifully in Flavius Josephus. Who's heard of Josephus? Okay. Josephus actually summarizes. He makes a good picture of kind of all. Josephus is trying to explain how bad Cain is to the Roman people who don't know who Cain is. And so he's trying to summarize all these various rabbinic myths and legends that have kind of grown up around Cain for the past thousands of years. And he squeezes it all, and he shows how Cain is just this awesome, evil person. And with your permission, I would like to read that. This is from Flavius Josephus, The Antiquities of the Jews, Book 1, Chapter 2, translated by William Whitson. "And when Cain had traveled to many countries, he and his wife built a city named Nod, which is a place so called, and there he settled his abode, where he also had children. However, he did not accept of his punishment in order to amendment, but to increase wickedness." Okay, the punishment of God didn't work. "For he only aimed to procure everything that was for his own bodily pleasure, though it obliged him to be injurious to his neighbors. He increased his household property and possessions with much wealth by rapine and violence. And he instigated all his neighbors to get these pleasures for themselves and all these goods by robbery, and became a great leader of men into wicked paths. He introduced a change in that way of simplicity where men lived before." Simplicity is where you're a simple person who you're bartering with your neighbor, and you guys trust each other, and so it doesn't matter who gets the better end out of this bartering this season or this month, because next week it's going to even out. There could be a whole sermon on this word simplicity, or the way of simplicity. My wife wrote a dissertation on the way of simplicity, actually. It's pretty cool. But Paul talks about it in Corinthians. But he also introduced a change in that way of simplicity wherein men lived before, and was the author of weights and measures, min-maxing. "And whereas they lived innocently and generously while they knew nothing of such arts, he changed the world into cunning craftiness." That's enough. Yeah, and that's why he wasn't just Darth Vader or the Joker or some Hannibal Lecter serial killer, which he was. He was also Lex Luthor. He incorporated evil. He was the first gangster. He had organized, corrupt city politics in mind. And it's so funny, because Jesus Christ came to oppose all this. We all know Babylon's getting destroyed. And if you look at the first Babylon, the Babylon of Cain, the pre-flood Babylon, human civilization got completely wiped out and destroyed. And guess what? That's going to happen again when Jesus comes back. It's not that we're somehow better. We are hurtling through towards urbanization and self-destruction just as fast as, or almost as fast as the people of Cain's time did. Right now, I think it was in 2015 in 2010, for the first time in the world, more people lived in cities than lived in the country. And by 2050, 70% of the Earth's population will actually live in an urban environment. So we are well on our bridge to Babylon. And Jesus Christ, though, before he comes back and destroys the whole thing, he has a calling for us, and he makes it so clear to us what his plan is. The church. I loved our passage today that Sister Vanessa read. Wasn't that an awesome passage? Matthew 18, verses 15 through 21. One more page. All right, here it is. And if your brother sins, ooh, I like the little cross. If your brother sins against you, I'm sorry, sometimes even the NASB gets it wrong. Should have picked the King James today. Okay, and if your brother sins against you, the footnote's right, and if your brother sins against you, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Okay? Now, one of the ways that, like, 19th century liberal Christianity got off track was it was really cool before you were born to talk of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Who's ever heard of that phrase? This is classic 19th century liberalism, and everything was going to be perfect and awesome, and we were going to create heaven on earth, and it was so awesome, and science and technology was going to end disease and hunger with our Cain-like tilling of the soil. And then World War I happened, and we realized we were, oops. Well, some of us woke up, not everyone. But yes, there's no real fatherhood of God and brotherhood of men over across the universal world. That's just some good 19th century, sounds good, feel good, Disney stuff, okay? I mean, the Bible makes it very clear that Cain's father was the evil one. Okay, so I want you to understand that when it says, and if your brother sins against you, it doesn't mean every human being in this great nation or even every human being on the planet. Who does it mean? Yes, exactly. Your fellow Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a church government issue. Because here's the deal. God's solution to Babylon isn't to turn Babylon into Zion or Eden or paradise. No, Babylon's getting destroyed. Babylon is unredeemably unredeemable. No, God's antidote, his assault, his offensive against the aggressive, unforgiving vengeance of Lamech, of being avenged 77-fold. His answer to this Babylon is the church. Okay? And the gates of hell, the gates of Babylon itself, shall not prevail against it. Okay? And gates are defensive structures, not offensive ones. So we're actually on the offensive, and Babylon's on the defensive now, thanks to Christ and the victory he won on the cross. Okay? But if this is a church matter, if Jesus is thinking forward to the future, almost, okay? If your brother sins against you, go and reprove him in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. Okay? Reprove, rebuke. Okay, it's easy to miss it, but Jesus is actually referring to a well-known verse. So right away, people's ears are getting tripped up. Jesus is actually alluding to a very famous verse that all the little kids in little Jewish Bible school had to learn when they were kids. And this actually does underscore how God's solution to the Babylon problem of earth and human civilization and the world is actually the church. Leviticus 17 is actually what Jesus is trying to bring to our minds. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. It's a great, great, great verse. I do love it. I'm going to read it here off the paper, forgive me, but I'll hold it up here in the Bible. All right. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may certainly rebuke your neighbor, but you are not to incur sin because of him. Ooh, and here we go back to Genesis. You shall not, here's verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor hold any grudge against the sons of your people. But, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Everybody remembers that love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Or they, but they forget it as a context. Yeah. Okay. Now, when you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart, that means your fellow church member, okay? You may certainly rebuke your neighbor, your fellow church member, but you are not to incur sin among them. And you, but no matter what, you shall not take vengeance. Because who takes vengeance? Well, yes, Jesus is the only one allowed to. But who disobeyed Jesus and took vengeance as a human being who's not allowed to take vengeance? Cain, sevenfold, and then Lamech, 70 times sevenfold. Okay? Now, as to the question while we're there, is it 77 times or is it 77 times? It doesn't matter. As long as, that's not the point, okay? As long as in your Bible, your Matthew 18 matches, or your Matthew chapter 18 matches your Genesis 4, as long as it makes the connection that you're going back to Genesis 4 with Lamech's curse, you're okay. All right. Yes, so if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two with you so that by the mouth of three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And of course, this is very familiar. This is, of course, Deuteronomy 19. I'm reading the King James because I like it more. Deuteronomy 19, chapter 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Doesn't that sound better? I like that. Yep. Now, this is where we're going with this. And if he refuses to listen to the church, or to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Okay? That means kick him out. Kick him out of your house. Kick him out of your church. Let God get a clean shot at him, okay? I mean, really. I mean, this is why Paul talks about this. He's like, hand that person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so the spirit might be saved. Kick that person out of the community. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3:14, if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person so as not to associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Or again, in Romans 16:17, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. As members of the covenant community, members of the church, if someone's not going to accept church discipline and repent, they have no part of the body of Christ. Okay? And that's what's going on here. And I'm going to skip over 19 and 20 because they're for a special sermon. But then Peter comes up to him. And again, in verse 21, Peter is thinking of verse 15 where Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go reprove him in private. So Peter comes up and says to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Okay, he's referring back to verse 15, who has that against me there. Up to seven times. Now, this is understandable, and this is kind of shows Peter's being a little min-maxer. He's being a rules lawyer. Peter thinks he's going above and beyond, because who's a rule follower in here? No one's admitting to be a rule. Who loves rules and loves to follow rules? Ruth is a rule. Sister Vanessa's a rule follower. All right. Well, okay. Now, rule followers love to obey the rules. They love that there are rules, because once you obey rules, then you're off the hook. Right, honey? Yes. Okay. And that's the best possible scenario. The worst possible case is when you feel so off the hook that you start to look down on others who are still on the hook. And now you know that you're off and they are on. Yeah, and that's the struggle. Fortunately for me, I'm not a rule follower, so I'm off the hook anyway. But, or maybe I misunderstood that. So Peter thinks he's being a good Christian here. Because even the rabbi said that three times, if your fellow believer in God, if your fellow Jew, believing Jew, sinned against you three times and repented, if you forgave him three times, you'd done more than enough. okay? But Jesus knows that when you that the root of unforgiveness, where unforgiveness starts, vengeance follows. And Jesus needs to nip that in the bud. That's why he brought to mind Leviticus 19:17. And Jesus says to him, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Did they get that the same? Did these translators actually consult each other, or are they going to? That's the problem with translators. The right hand, the Old Testament, right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. Let's see here. Did they do it? Ah, 77-fold. Yeah, no, they messed it up. It's supposed to be the same. All right? But up to 77 times for, okay, you have to forgive up to 77 times. And then Jesus goes into a parable showing what it's like when one slave of a master who owes great debt and was forgiven doesn't forgive his fellow slave, his fellow believer in Christ. Okay? Lamech's Babylon was aggressive, unlimited vengeance, and he was proud of it, but it's opposed and counteracted by Jesus Christ himself with the Holy Spirit living inside us, because we don't have aggressive, unlimited vengeance. Our weapon of war is not carnal. It is unlimited, aggressive forgiveness of your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Ruth, I'm sorry. I forgive you. Mickey, will you forgive me? Okay, I would daily and richly be delighted to forgive you, good sir. Let's look at someone and say, I forgive you all your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Find someone, make eye contact, say it like you mean it. Jeff, I forgive you all your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, yeah, see, this is how we stop Babylon, okay? Tupac Shakur, at a court date, once said, you can take me out of the ghetto, but you can't take the ghetto out of me, okay? Well, the ghetto is kind of like its own Babylon, and those of us that aren't ghetto feel we are somehow sinless and Babylon free. But no, we have our own more culturally, socially acceptable Babylons in our heart. And how do we get that Babylon out of us? Forgiveness. Okay? All right? Now, this is a quick disclaimer. This does not mean, okay, there's sins against you and there's sins against the people in the state, okay? All right? Okay? If your husband beats you like a drum, yes, forgive him. But call the police and send him to jail, okay? Because you're not going to be prosecuting him. It's going to be the people of the state of Oklahoma. All right? Okay. Yeah, just because you forgave him from your heart doesn't mean God doesn't have something for him, okay? All right, yeah, please understand, okay? I'm not saying just take abuse or cover up abuse or don't disclose abuse or violence or something. No, you have an obligation in that area. But as far as it's just the day-to-day little sins that get on each other's nerves that actually are very destructive to relationship, I mean, how many churches have been ruined by a church fight in sin and unforgiveness, even though no crimes were committed? Exactly. This is what Jesus is talking about here, okay? And this is why it's awesome. This is actually Jesus' answer to how we live in the world and not of the world. We have aggressive, unconditional love and forgiveness of our brothers and sisters. And this is how powerful it is. Okay, now we're going to sneak down to verse 19 to wrap up. Verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if any two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered, I am in their midst. To understand 18 and 19, we got to hit 20. For where two or three are gathered, I am there in their, gathered together in my name, of course. I am together in their midst. You got to understand, the rabbis at that time taught that when two or three sit together to discuss any portion of God's word, the Torah, the Holy Spirit comes down and rests among them, okay? That's what they taught. And so for Jesus to say that, it's almost like he's saying he's God or he's God's word, okay? He's saying, I'm the Bible and I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm just a God. I'm there. That's what he's saying. And what we're agreeing on in verse 17 and 18, what are we binding on earth and binding in heaven? That's the rebuke to our neighbor that we're offering for giving them the chance to repent. And when they repent, that sin is forgiven, that is bound, things are bound and loosed. That's what's going on there. And when we pray for God to heal and redeem the hurts that were done in that sin, He's going to do it there, okay? And that is beautiful. And so right now, as we close, I want us to think for a sec as we go to this altar call. And this altar call, of course, if you need to get Babylon out of you, if you need the daily and rich forgiveness of Jesus Christ in a community of fellow believers loving and forgiving each other, you are welcome. The first step is to submit and make Jesus Christ your Lord and to accept Him and believe on who He is as the Son of God and as God who offers to forgive your sins. And the next step, of course, is to join a church and be part of a covenant community. And if you want to do those things, please consider doing it. You are welcome. During the song, the altar will be open. I will pray for you. The deacons will be there to pray for you too. But please realize that when this is happening, the Holy Spirit is here. Things are being bound. Things are being loosed. And whatever we ask for in the forgiveness of our brothers and sisters, it will be done. Whatever healing you need when you forgive these people, I mean emotional, physical healing, like when you need to forgive someone, you're going to feel better. That healing, that brokenness in your heart, God can heal that when you forgive people. Please, if you need help to forgive someone because you're so hurt and you still can't forgive them, if you need help to pray to forgive them, please come down at the altar and we can pray for you to give you the grace to forgive them too. The altar is open.